The following audio is from Cross Life Church in Tampa, Florida. We are a church that exists to help people find Christ, their place in the body, and their mission to the world. Our calling is to raise leaders and plant churches. So if you live in the Hudson area or near Wesa Chapel, you can also check us out at one of our other locations. For more information, visit us at crosslife.net.
Let us pray. Lord, we just thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for bringing us together to study your word. Lord, you are worthy. You are worthy of all praise, of all honor. Use us as an instrument for you, Lord, that we can just be faithful to you and no one else, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you go with me and open your Bible to Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, and before we go there, let me recap a little bit. About 4 weeks ago, we came together as a church, and there was notes everywhere here. And then we took those notes, and then we made a list of 12 topics that some of you have seen. But for those that have not seen, let me just go over those 12 topics that we came, that we created as a church. The first one is how to be an ambassador of Christ in today's culture. How to, in love and obedience, carry out the Great Commission. How to make disciples. How to live today in light of end-time prophecy. How to live a life of integrity. How to study scripture and handle the word of God correctly. How to practice prayer, including listening to God. Number 8, how to address guilt, repentance, and forgiveness in daily living. How to seek and experience deliverance and overcome strongholds. How to tithe and give in all aspects of life, your gifts, your talents, how to give God honor and know who he truly is, to represent him faithfully to others, and how to serve as Christ serve. Today we're going to do things a little bit different. I'm going to be calling some guys here to share with us about some Bible characters who were faithfully, sometimes they didn't have everything put together. They doubted themselves. They felt that they were not prepared, but boy, did God use them mightily. Let me give you a definition here that I found on the web. The definition of being an ambassador. A diplomatic official of the highest rank appointed and accredited as representation in residence by one government, an authorized messenger or representative. So to be an ambassador, you have to be sent first. See, to put into perspective, when you turn the news channel, it doesn't matter what news you watch. I'm not here to talk about politics. They're all often put people that were either ambassador of a nation, and they're talking to TV, and they're telling you something. And they're telling you that because they want to influence whatever it is, the message that they're bringing. But they're talking about the same words that either president, leader, or nation told them to say on their behalf. So the ambassador is supposed to speak exactly the words of the president or the leader from the sending nation. So they are what? A representation of that nation, which they represent, and is to influence the nation in some form. I love Matthew 28, because it's about the Great Commission. And let's read it together. I mean, verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Verse 19 says what? Go. So that means there's an action, right? That means you have to do something. That means you have to literally just go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always. I love that. He's always with us. See, Tom, where are you? Oh, right here. Come on for a second, man. I know the guys is probably thinking, okay, but you told me on Friday I was going to go first, and Tom was going to go last. But Tom is going to go first for a big reason. We were just talking about it this morning. That nowhere in the Bible, if you read through the story of Joseph, God say to Joseph, go. However, something better happened.
Thank you, my brother. Steal the chair. So I might revert back to my prior thing if it comes up. Nope. So we're not going to worry about that. So I'm going to rapidly cover Genesis 37 through 50, which, as you know, should take about 6 months to cover. So there's so much richness in there, but we're going to focus on within the context of the Great Commission. Go ye therefore into all the world, preach the gospel, making disciples, baptizing in the name of Jesus, Lord Jesus, lo, I'm with you always. So Joseph, if you think through the story, some of the highlights of the story of Joseph, you know, he's born. Most of us are born. After that, it diverges. So he's his father's favorite son. Brothers are jealous. He goes out to the field one day going after his brothers, and the brothers say, ha! And they sell him to slavery. So Joseph didn't have a whole lot of choice about what was going to happen at that point. You know, the words are interesting. His brothers sold him to his second cousins, who took him down to slavery in Egypt. That's chapter 37. He arrives in Egypt. He is sold into the house of Potiphar, where Potiphar was a high official in the Egyptian government. Starts to work as a slave in the Egyptian government. Sorry, not in the household of Potiphar. And everything that he does, the Lord was with him, and the Lord blessed him. Potiphar said, oh, this is a good deal. I'm going to put everything in charge of him. So he's doing well in the household of Potiphar as a slave. And Potiphar's wife attempts to seduce him. He resists it and ends up being framed, thrown into prison. So now he's not just a slave. He's a slave in prison in a foreign land. And the Lord was with him and blessed him in everything that he did. So in the prison, he goes through some, you know, eventually the prison commander of the prison puts him in charge of the activities going on, interprets some dreams. A couple years later, Pharaoh has a dream, and the one guy that's still alive after the end of the dreams comes and says, Pharaoh, hey, I remember I had a dream once, and this Hebrew fellow interpreted it for me. They call Joseph in, and Joseph interprets the dreams for Pharaoh, which leads to saving up food during 7 years of hunger, and then there's 7 years of famine following, and the people are survive through that rather than having mass people dying of starvation. Story is all familiar. You might remember some details from a television program or a musical. Probably those details are wrong. But if you think about what the scripture says, that's kind of a fair amount of what scripture says. Leave what the television shows add off. A couple things that I think are really interesting in this. So Joseph was a slave throughout this whole initiative. So he's the second highest official in Egypt by the time that we're at the end. He's still a slave. When his father dies and he wants to go to bury his father in the ancestral grave, he has to request permission. Oh, Pharaoh, may I take a break? He doesn't have a whole lot of degrees of freedom in his life at all. He doesn't, I'm going to go on vacation back to Palestine and see how the old man's doing, right? I mean, we can do things like that. Joseph could not. But what we do see of Joseph is in everything that he did, He was faithful to follow the way that the Lord had him lay out his life. So he was honest. He was all of the things that are right that a follower of God should do. He did those things throughout. So we talked about that Joseph didn't, nobody, God never said, Joseph, go to the land of that I shall show you. Didn't say, Joseph, go to such and such a place in the Sinai. God sent slave traders. God sent brothers to sell him into slavery. God sent Potiphar to throw him in the prison. And yet, through all of that, the tail end of Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, Joseph speaking to his brothers as he's an old man, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So through Joseph's faithfulness and obedience to God throughout the circumstances of his life, God was driving what God wanted accomplished in his life independent of, he didn't have the choice to say, yeah, I'll go or I'll not. We'll talk about other people that did. But as he went through the circumstances of life, he was faithful to do what God called him to do within the freedom that he had. The Lord was with him.
Always, right? And that's... Hello? Now, okay, much better. I don't know. This remote doesn't work that well, by the way. So here we see Joseph being faithful, being led by God. When you're facing situations in your life, and sometimes we all have been there, do we stop and say, God, show me? Because a new light, God can give you a new light on a dark situation you may be facing. So when I see Joseph and I see all of the others, Joseph didn't hear the word go. Others did. Joseph was obedient. Joseph was faithful. See, the word go, and I was saying this in the room, my brother Doug asked and said, so how many times the word go is in the Bible? It's over 1,500 times, just the word go. So that means there's an action that you must do, you must take. Now, the opposite of the word go is what? Stay. And that word in the Bible is only 62 times. So what is asking of us? To go or to stay? To go. And people say, so does that mean I have to go to Haiti? Or do I have to go to India? Or do I have to go? You know, some are called to go to places like that. But some are called to go to your workplace. Go to the store. Share the gospel with someone. You don't even have to, sometimes you don't even have to leave your house. Sometimes somebody just come knocking on the door trying to sell you something. And you open the door and you just share. See, we all have an opportunity. I love a lady by the name of Mary. I think I'm going to shop her last name. Slessor. She was a missionary in Nigeria. And this is what she prayed. She prayed, Lord, the task is impossible for me, but not for thee. Lead the way and I will follow. Why should I fear? I am on a royal mission. I am in the service of the King of Kings. I was like, whoa, hold on a second. I am in the service of the King of Kings. So, Kobe, can you come for one second, please? So there's someone we talked about. And yes, not Stephen, by the way, okay? Can you share with us about Jonah?
Hey, good morning, everybody. I wanted to... You know, just real quick before we jump into that, say, you know, as we're looking at this idea of being an ambassador for Christ, I actually Todd on 2 Corinthians 6-8 weeks ago. I don't know if you guys remember, but one of the big points was that this is something that we're all called to do. So we're looking and examining these stories that God ordained to be preserved for us in his word in an inerrant capacity that we could, you know, take some principles from, that we can take some ideas from to use in our calling to go, right? And that's why when we were all taught, you know, when we gather and we go through this stuff together on Friday morning, some of us guys, the first one that popped in my mind was Jonah, right? Because I'm kind of like Jonah. The very beginning of the book of Jonah says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil. For their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." So we see something very different than what Tom spoke about, right? We see Jonah doing the exact opposite thing that God called him to do. Now, a lot of times I would like scripture to do something that it doesn't do, and this is one of those examples. It doesn't tell us why right here. It doesn't give us a clear idea of why. So you have to do a little digging, right? So you can look at historical context, and you can look at what else scripture has to say about it. And I'm going to skip over the whole belly of the fish thing. I'm going to skip through the being thrown off the boat thing. I'm going to jump to chapter 3. After Jonah's, you know, finds himself on that beach after his 3-day sabbatical, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least. And then if I jump over to chapter 4, we get a real good idea of why Jonah fled the word of the Lord, right? Why he went the opposite direction. It says, "It displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, 'Is this not what I said to you when I was still in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster.'" So if we look at the historical context, the city of Nineveh was believed to be really like pagans and bad people and, you know, separated from God. So what we see here is Jonah being bitter and resentful, and his expectation is that they shouldn't be saved, right? That's why he fled. He didn't want God to be gracious and loving. He says it himself to God. And he literally spends the rest of that chapter pouting for God saving them, right? So what we see is almost the exact opposite of what we saw with our first example. Felt like there was one more point I was going to throw out there. God continued to call him. So he called Jonah, he fled, he called him, he fled, ended up with some really hard stuff to go through. And I think that that's a good principle to keep in mind, right? A lot of times when God calls us, it's not super easy work. And I don't know about you guys, but I know when I have resisted, there's been discomfort. I've felt it. I felt it in my soul. I know I'm supposed to be doing this, and I really don't want to do it, either because of my expectations or my selfishness or my anger for some reason. I don't want to answer this call. But God uses us in obedience or disobedience. And look, all, you know, I'm sure there might have been more to the story, but literally what the scripture records is Jonah walking into the city and saying one line, and God saved 120,000 over that, right?
Thank you, Colby. Yeah, this is, so Jonah, the exact opposite response. He had fear, he had anger, he had bitterness. But man, God kept after him. There was the no, there was the fleeing, and then there was the obedience. I know that has happened in my life many times before. when I say, are you really telling me to do this? And I'm still going saying no. And then at the end, God just showed me the reason why I needed to go. He went to preach. He went to proclaim the message from God. Let me call now Doug. He actually is going to speak to us about Philip. It's interesting because something that I saw with Philip is that he was given a specific direction by the Lord, and he went, and then what happened?
All right. So, just we talked about Nineveh and Jonah is the opposite of the character of Joseph, right? And the Lord living in his life. Philip is the same way. So think Philip is, this is in between in Acts. This is in between Stephen getting martyred and stoned and Saul becoming Paul, right? So this is where we are. And he's down in Samaria, and he has got the ministry of ministries going on. He's just walking around, and people are getting saved. Spirits are being expelled, right? Everything he touches and does is blessed. And an angel of the Lord, and I'll start there, Acts 8:26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down to Jerusalem to Gaza. And the next thing says, so he started out, right? That was, I mean, you talk about the faithfulness of working and walking with the Lord. Because his ministry, he was doing stuff every day with the Lord. So when the Lord turned around and said, all right, good, good, you know, good night, good day, we had a good day today, and he wakes up and he goes, go south, all right? There's no, I got this nice ministry going on, I'm comfortable. You know, things are happening here, man. What? Because he sends him to nowhere, basically. It's like my colonel calling me and going, see this map, middle of the desert, see that intersection? That's where I want you to go. And that's essentially what he ended up sending him, right? Where the Lord sent him. So he started out on his way. He met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. We really don't know why this person went to Jerusalem to worship. We know that Candace, the queen, would not go. She would send people to go worship for her, which is interesting. But at least he was a believer, a Gentile believer, right? Who was going to worship or to search or to seek. This man had gone to Jerusalem worship and on his way home was sitting on the chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to the chariot and stand near it. So think about this, right? The Lord just says, hey, get up and go. Out in the middle of the desert, go to this intersection. And he gets there. I was like, all right. Comes a dude rolling up in his Cadillac, or his chariot, sorry. And he's sitting there, and he's reading out loud Isaiah, right? And he goes, the Spirit says, go stand next to the chariot. And he goes, and he stands next to it, and he hears this guy reading out loud. And, of course, the guy's reading, and he looks, and he sees Philip standing on the side of the road. He goes, do you know what the heck this is talking about? Not where did you come from? What are you doing out here in the middle of nowhere? Do you need a ride? No, it's, do you know what this is talking about? And then, of course, he says, how can I unless someone explains it to me, right? It's part of the Great Commission. Blessed are the feet that are sent, right? The ones who deliver the word. Go, and he goes. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading the passage of Scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and his lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? So Philip goes on to explain salvation and Christ, that Isaiah is speaking of the Savior. And as they roll down the road a little more and they're talking, this guy just gets convicted and says, there's water. Okay, here we go in the middle of the desert again. There's water, right? Why shouldn't I get baptized? And he does. As soon as he's baptized, it's like, beam me up, Scotty, right? Philip just gets taken to Caesarea. You don't hear about Philip again for another 20 years in the book of Acts. That's the next time we hear about Philip, 20 years later. The other thing we don't hear about is what happened to the eunuch? What happened to Ethiopia? You know, I had had the pleasure of going to Ethiopia, and my kids and my family have heard this too much, but in Addis Ababa, which is the capital of Ethiopia in the center, it's really just a big structure, and then it's like a huge traffic circle in the middle of the city. And history there talks about folklore, whatever you want to call it, is that Candace commissioned a group of people to go to Jerusalem, take the cross piece from the cross that Jesus was crucified on, and bring it back to Ethiopia. Ethiopia today, I mean, I haven't been there in many years, but when I went many times, Ethiopia, sitting in the Horn of Africa, is one of the only countries that is 50% Christian, 50% Muslim, not killing each other every day. It's changing now. We're getting closer to Revelation, right? We're getting closer to the end of the world. Here's an interesting fact I found out, too. Ethiopia is mentioned in the Bible many times, often to describe the land of the sons of Cush, one of Ham's sons and Noah's grandson, as related in Genesis. The Queen of Sheba, according to an Ethiopian holy book called the Kabir Nashkat, was of Ethiopian origin. In fact, and this is just a great fact, in fact, the world's earliest illustrated Christian book. In fact, the world's earliest illustrated Christian book, a portion of the Gospels in Ge'ez, which is an ancient Ethiopian language, was found in 2010 in the mountaintop monastery in Ethiopia. And what was our friend? He used to be on the radio. And here's the rest of the story. Paul Harvey, right? Here's the rest of the story. The faithfulness of God, right? One eunuch, one man in the middle of the desert at a crossroad gets talked to about who Isaiah's talking about in salvation. He gets and accepts the Lord. He goes back. The queen accepts the Lord. The nation accepts the Lord. Blah, 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 blah. Just like we just talked about Nineveh. Same outcome, different onset, right? Different perception of how we should go do this. And the Lord used, he didn't send Philip to Ethiopia, right? He sent Philip to one man, and that man went on to Ethiopia.
You know, it's, well, that's so good, right? So far we've seen Joseph was led. Jonah was told to go. Philip was told to go and to stay. First, it was to go, but then to stay near. To stay near for what? To be ready in all circumstances. Because sometimes God can send you and say, and tell you, stay near. Don't say much. Just wait. Just wait for him. And it was specific to Philip. And then it was interesting that he took Philip and took him to a different city. Because remember, Philip was a well-known preacher. He was preaching to a lot of people where he was. But God didn't took him back there. He took him to a different city. And then we come to Ananias. And I want you to hear the story of Ananias in the words from the Word of God that says, chosen. And my brother Aaron will talk to us about that one.
Good morning. So sometimes going is simple, and sometimes it's quite hard. Sometimes God just says, go, like he did with Philip, and other times he gives explicit instructions. In Acts 9, verses 10 through 18, we find a man that was visited by God and given clear step-by-step instructions on what to do. It says, "Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he may regain his sight.'" So the Lord spoke directly to Ananias and gave him the place to go, the street to go, the person's house to go to, the person he was going to see in that house, and what he was going to do for that person. So it's very explicit. So sometimes when we're told to go, God tells us exactly what we're supposed to do. And I love the fact that the scriptures are very transparent about these men with their reaction. Because Ananias says, "I've heard about this guy. I know about this guy and what he's done to your people." Ananias is pretty afraid to do what he's being called to do. And I think for us, I know for me, a lot of times that's my reaction. And I think that's a lot of us. We question. He's not questioning because he wants to get out of it, because he doesn't want to do what the Lord is saying, but he's questioning because he's fearful. And I love the next part, which is verse 15. God calls Ananias to go again, a second time. "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is the chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel.'" The Almighty explains to him why he's being asked to go. He says, "He is my chosen instrument." So Ananias obeys, and he went. He was even allowed to baptize Paul, which is pretty awesome. All because he was called, he went. But more than that, as it says in Isaiah 52:12, "You shall not go in haste, and you shall not go in flight, for the Lord your God goes before you." God sent Ananias, but before he sent Ananias, he went before him. He even showed Paul, who was blind, in a vision, the person who was going to come. So I don't think Ananias had much of a choice. I think at that point it was like, "You've shown Paul that it's me that's going to come to him, so I guess I have to go." So Ananias was obedient, and he went. When God asks us to go, we have to remember that we are not going alone. We're going because he's gone before us.
Wow, so we've heard four excellent characters. Can we hear about others? Yeah, there's Moses, there's Abraham. He told them to go. He was specific to others. But another character that I want us to look at is, go with me to Joshua 1. Joshua 1, and it's verse 1 through 9, but we're not going to read the entire all 9 verses. But I want to just key in a few verses. Joshua 1, verse 5, and he says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." And then on verse 6, he says, "Be strong and courageous." Verse 7, he says, "Only be strong and very courageous." Verse 9, he say, "Be strong and courageous." So three times, God speaks and commission Joshua and then calls him to be strong and courageous. And then on verse 8, he say, "Shall meditate on it day and night." See, in view of this word from God, Joshua speaks to the people and gives them instruction, specific instructions for preparing to cross the Jordan in 3 days. Faithfulness. This is followed by the response of the people, which of course has its source in where? In the Word of God. God's revelation should always be followed by a response that is in keeping with His inspired Word. You know, when I think about today's world, life is full, and let me tell you, it is full of battles and conflicts. We wrestle with the flesh, with the devil and the supernatural powers of darkness, in a world system that is antagonistic to God. They're opposed to the things of God. You can turn the TV and just listen to it. You can just talk to people around. It is our duty. We've been called. We've been commissioned to be ambassador of Jesus Christ, Almighty God, King of Kings. We must face the facts and be prepared to face life as it really is. It was not by surprise for Philip and Ananias and Joseph and Jonah. They were facing situations in their own time, but they obey. See, in Christ, we are super conquerors, and through His saving life, we can overcome the individual battles of life. But we must be prepared to fight, the good fight. I love what says 1 Timothy 6:12. Be prepared to fight the good fight. So in conclusion, what does God want? So God wants you to go and live out His plan for your life. His plan for your life. There's action for us. We have to what? Go. We can't stay. We got to go. Your communities, your place of work, your friends, your families. I know for us, we still got families that do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And do you think that's easy when we get together and we just hear them talk about stuff that has no meaning in life? See, it's not what the world thinks that you are this, oh, amazing person. It's what God thinks of you. God, go and walk in His promises. Go and be a blessing. Go and be light in this dark world. Go and change the world. You have been commissioned. We have been commissioned from the King of Kings. Let's not get stuck. Let's just go. Let's remember always that His plans are better than our own plans. We've seen it all throughout Scriptures. His thoughts are greater than our thoughts. But why do we battle? Why do we just continue to say, God, this is really what you want me to do? You know, I was reading something that says fear. The fear only comes from within us. You know, nobody knows if you fear. Only the person that thinks you fear. So if you tell him, oh, man, I'm afraid, that's the only reason they know. God is with you always. I'm telling you, He is with you always. You know, there was a person, his name is, I'm going to chop this name up, Kobe. Come up, you can come up. His name is Telemachus. Telemachus?
Sure.
Yes, awesome. Did that sound okay?
Sounded great.
And can you just close this out with a prayer after that?
Absolutely. You know, it was a great segue to go into this because I asked permission as we were looking at all these biblical examples to bring in an extra biblical example. Now, Doug shared how the impact of the biblical example resonated through history, and Joe Mills shared a quote from a missionary. You see, that was a modern-day missionary?
Yes, she's still alive, so it's in Nigeria.
a modern day missionary. This was a story I'd heard back in Bible college that just really hit me. But I loved what you were saying about how we're finding ourselves in, you know, a culture that seems lost. And sometimes, you know, we're so overwhelmed. It's easy to be more like Jonah and flee, I think, right? Rather than do what God's calling us to do. The pressure, the resistance to the things of godliness are just, you know, I don't know about you guys, but it's overwhelming sometimes. The story that I want to tell, Sinners in Rome, and, you know, it actually takes place about 400, the year 400. And what happened, you know, after Jesus and the disciples and, you know, as the church was beginning to grow, Rome continued its descent into debauchery, right? Sexual immorality was just rampant in all sorts of ways. I know we've talked about in some other contexts and stuff, but the gladiatorial games, you know, the people were so debased that to them, entertainment, excitement became going and watching, you know, these slaves or prisoners be torn apart by animals or faced up against each other and fighting to the death. And this story is interesting, right? Being extra biblical, I've found four or five different examples of the story, and it seems like some of them are a little embellished, right? It's kind of changed over the centuries. So I'm going to actually read you a few paragraphs that's from the earliest recording of this history. And this was recorded in the Ecclesiastical History, Book 5. And it's about the monk Telemachus. I said it wrong this time too. Thanks. Honorius, who inherited the Empire of Europe, put a stop to the gladiatorial combats which had long been held at Rome. The occasion of his doing so arose from the following circumstance. A certain man of the name of Telemachus had embraced the ascetic life. He was a monk. He had set out from the east, and my further research said that he was from somewhere around modern-day Turkey. He had set out from the east for this reason, had repaired to Rome. There, when the abominable spectacle was being exhibited, he went into the stadium and stepped down into the arena, endeavoring to stop the men who were wielding their weapons against one another. The spectators of the slaughter were indignant and inspired by the triad fury of the demons who delights in these bloody deeds, stoned the peacemaker to death. When the admirable emperor was informed of this, he numbered Telemachus in the number of victorious martyrs and put an end to the spectacle. So we just had preceding Doug's example, right, was when Stephen was martyred. Murdered there for doing what God called him to do. And this guy is there living his life of solitude, right, in Turkey, no big problems. And he takes, you know, under the urging of the Spirit of God, he goes and puts himself in the middle of deadly combat because he sees that it's against what God wants. And he's murdered. He's murdered for it. But by being faithful to what God had called him to do, it put an end to those games, right? And again, there was some embellishment. There seems to be a few different examples of the story, but all of them end with the same thing, that this guy came here, jumped into the arena, climbed down onto the floor. I've been there. I've been to the Colosseum in Rome. I went there when I was about 18. It would probably have been no easy feat to climb over the ledge and get down onto there, right? And he stood between these two. Now, the evil of the culture was so, you know, against what was going on. They wanted their bloodlust that they killed him for it. They reached out and killed him for it. So, in closing, wrapping all of this stuff up together, if we're all ambassadors of Christ and called to go, sometimes it's not to go to Haiti or to Jamaica or wherever that Doug was mentioning. Sometimes it's being so filled with God's word and knowledge of what he wants for us and what's right and wrong that we're aware of it as we go, as we're going through our jobs, as we're going through our day-to-day. Sometimes we know what the right thing to do, so are we going to flee from the presence of the Lord, or are we going to give into it? Are we going to answer the call of God on our lives? I think, was there any final notes or anything? All right, let's have a prayer. Heavenly Father, I've found in this walk of faith that the hardest thing to do sometimes is to answer what I know you want me to do, to turn away from self and turn towards your will. Your word says that we were saved for good works that were prepared beforehand. You saved us to walk in unison with your will, to head towards what it is that you want for us, not towards what we want for ourselves. And I thank you for these examples of men and women from the scripture who we see delighting in your salvation and moving towards your will, and that we see that, you know, when you save nations or people groups, that you are allowing these men to participate with it, with you in it, even if it was just a simple line, or whether it was sacrificing everything, or if it was walking into the room of a known murderer who would go on to pen a large portion of the New Testament in order to help him on that journey that you'd called him to. So I just ask, God, that we set self aside and that you encourage and motivate in each and every one of us to know your word, to know your attributes, to know as much about you as humanly possible, to desire to pursue that so that we can go into your will and help you with this kingdom work. Do the work, the good works that you prepared beforehand for us. In the name of Jesus, amen.